Thank you for your gracious.
I'm not going to sit at home.
What?
I'm not going to convince him.
Amen.
No.
I have a couple of handouts here. Maybe just, if someone wants to pass them around, they can, or just pass it up. Just kind of pass them, and it'll get to everybody, maybe, hopefully. One of those handouts is actually our membership covenant. When we are teaching on something, it is helpful for me to have the words in front of me to see what people are reading. And so, I wanted to print that out. I would encourage you also to hold on to that for coming weeks, but also maybe keep it in a spot in your Bibles or somewhere that you'll be reminded regularly of the promises that you've made to the people in this congregation. I think I wouldn't put our membership covenant at the level of marriage vows necessarily, but we have made vows to one another. We've made commitments to one another, and we are, as Christians, supposed to be keepers of our promises or keepers of our commitments. And so I would just put that kind of weight on all of us. I'm not excluding myself here. Put that weight on all of us to have our membership commitments close by so that we can regularly be reminded of what we've promised to one another. Just like I think it would be a wise thing to do to have your marriage vows somewhere close by to regularly remind yourself, and probably, generally speaking, regularly feel convicted that there's areas of your promises that you've made that you are failing to keep. So, yeah, hold on to that covenant, and I think review it often. So let me pray for us as we get started. Father, I thank you for this morning. Thank you again for gathering your people here. I thank you for all of the Sunday school teachers and the kids' classes and their faithfulness to teach our children. And I thank you for Grace Church and the covenant that has been made between the members here and the members that will be making it in the future. We pray now that you would help us to understand what we have committed to. Help us to see these things clearly in Scripture, and help us to carry these commitments out, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The other paper that you got is just a handout for this class specifically. I don't know if people like handouts or not, but sometimes they can be helpful. And there are some questions on there for group work that we're going to be doing. So make sure you have one of those as people walk in. If someone could just keep an eye on and make sure they get those papers, that would be great. I am, again, some more introduction just to the covenant in general. I'm convinced that if we collectively lived out the spirit of this covenant, I think this we would all agree with this, we would year after year as a body grow more into a mature body, more mature in Christ. Together, not because I think we as a church have the best membership covenant out there and we have come up with kind of the best model for church and a covenant, but because I would say that the principles on that membership covenant are biblical principles. It's how we actually interpret Scripture and how the body is to live with one another. The life in community that Scripture calls us to is to be carried out, we believe, within a local church. There's no way, absolutely no way, it's possible for me to carry out this covenant outside of this local body. I can do some things outside this local body, but I don't know how many Christians there are in Kalispell, Montana, but there's no way I can carry out this covenant with all of the Christians in Kalispell, let alone even like just the north side of Kalispell or the south side of Kalispell or wherever you live. So here's a question for us to think about. In looking at this covenant, other than obviously the prerequisite of being a Christian, what is the tangible need required for carrying out this covenant? What would be the tangible need? If that's confusing, I'll give some examples of what it is not. Money. It is not money. We don't need money to carry out this covenant. We don't need to be extroverted to carry out this covenant. So what would be the one single tangible need to be able to carry this out?
Time.
Time, right? All of these commitments take a lot of time on us to carry the spirit of this covenant out. We need, I would say, to spend exceptional amounts of time with one another and able to truly bear one another's burdens and able to truly, I would even say, pray for one another. This is not to say that we can't pray for one another because if we don't know what's going on in their lives, but the more time we spend with one another, the more specifically we can be praying with one another. And again, I need a certain people, a certain group of people that I am responsible for and I am responsible to, not just as a pastor, but as a member of this church. That's why we have a membership covenant. These commitments, I would say, cannot just be mere good ideas in a list of many good ideas, but they are to be, I think, the conviction of every Christian, because this is what the Bible calls us to. And so today, as we're considering, they're not numbered on there, but it's the fourth one, as we're considering the fourth point on our membership covenant, what we're going to do simply is look at the Bible and see why the elders or whoever put this together, I don't know, 8 years ago, made these specific commitments on here. Because I just think that they're straight from the Bible. So point number four there says, we will endeavor to pursue family and personal discipleship privately and publicly, living as pure and loving examples of our new and holy life. So essentially we're talking about discipleship today. So what I want to do first here is take 3 minutes in a smaller group, maybe three, four, five people. If you can, mix older and younger people. Take 3 minutes with a few people and answer these following questions. What is a disciple and what does a disciple do? What is discipleship? Who participates in discipleship? And what is the goal of discipleship? I know 3 minutes is not very long, but Brad taught me this. If you give people more time, they just waste it. So 3 minutes. Answer those following questions with a small group around you.
Is everyone's follower, right? So, he follows?
Yeah, well, and not in the bottle.
Yeah, I think the
keep returning back to Steve Myers, disciple of putting together is the answer what is
You have 1 minute. And because he couldn't waste any time, that's the ticket. All right, time. That was a minute. It was a minute to me. All right. I heard the group of ladies over there say they nailed it. So one of you, and my wife is in that group, so I am allowed to call them out. All right, someone in your group there, tell me, what is a disciple and what does a disciple do?
A disciple is someone who's actively growing and training and growing with another believer in Christ
to look more like Christ. Yeah, okay, good. What is discipleship? Someone else can answer that. You guys don't have to keep answering. What is discipleship? She kind of gave this answer a little bit. If someone, sometimes we just say discipleship as like a vague term, but what does that look like?
Cliff has an answer.
Perfect, go.
I think it's the transmission of information as well as modeling and application and training. So it's I think of it a little bit like apprenticeship, where you're learning the information, but you're also learning to apply it in a constant loop.
Yeah, from someone else.
From someone else who's walking ahead of you.
Yeah. All right. Biblically speaking, who participates in discipleship?
All believers should be.
All believers should be. So we would say all believers should be discipled and discipling someone. All right. What's the goal of discipleship?
We weren't given enough time for that.
Perfect. That group was.
Christ-likeness.
Christ-likeness. Yeah. Perfect. The goal of discipleship is Christ-likeness, right? So there's I have it here, small little book called Discipling by Mark Dever. It's actually, there's four copies up in the bookstall if you are interested in reading it. It's helpful. But this is what he says in his introduction in this book. He says, at the heart of Christianity is God's desire for a people to display his character. That's Christ-likeness. They do this through their obedience to his word in their relationships with him and with each other. Therefore, he sent his son to call out a people to follow him, and part of following the son is calling still more to follow the Oh, I typed this. That was wrong. Then in their life together, these people display the we life of the Father, Son, and Spirit. Together, they demonstrate God's own love, holiness, and oneness. His son, therefore, gave this last command before ascending to heaven, go and make disciples. That's Matthew 28:19. The lives of these people, in other words, should be dedicated to helping others follow Jesus. That is the life of a Christian. We're dedicated to helping others follow Jesus. Then he goes on to say that discipling, or to disciple someone, this is what we talked about, is to deliberately do spiritual good to someone so that he or she will be more like Christ. To disciple someone is to deliberately do spiritual good to someone so that he or she will be more like Christ. We'll look at these clear commands in Scripture that is the responsibility to do this. And I recognize some people may be better at this than others, but no one is excluded from helping others and being helped by others to be more like Christ. And I do want to say something here. As we talk about this, this is a call to do something. There's some of you that will always respond to a call to do something with a lot of guilt, even though you're already doing this. Like, that's just some people have the general bent towards already being super busy discipling people. And then when they hear this, they're trying to think, oh, I got to do more of this, right? And then there's some of you who exclude yourself from this because you just think you're not mature enough to disciple someone else. And I'm saying all of us should consider our lives as disciples and disciplers. And then I would say this is where we make use of the body and bringing a friend or two or three alongside of us and helping us kind of determine whether we are carrying out this, I would say, command in Scripture to make disciples. It's a lot of the things in the Christian life are hard because it's not like there's not a measurable number. Oh, every person has to be discipling five people, right? That's just not how it works. And so it's hard to say, well, am I discipling enough people or not? And that is up to, I think, the collective wisdom of the body of Christ and your friends to say, oh no, you could be challenged a little bit more in this, or slow down, you're trying to do too many things with too many people. And for a lot of you mothers, you have 3, 4, 5 kids at your feet that you are to primarily be discipling as your responsibility in this life. And I would say fathers as well to be doing that. So understand your personality and how you respond to these things, but also let this be a challenge to you to think about this and talk with your friends about whether you are doing this or whether you need to be challenged to do this still more. All right, so what is a disciple? Mark Dever says simply a disciple is a follower of Christ. That's what a disciple is at its most basic form, is a follower, specifically a Christian disciple, okay? Is a follower of Christ. So everyone who's saved by Christ is a disciple of him because an essential outworking of salvation is to follow him. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. So you've been purchased. Follow Christ, glorify him in your body. 2 Corinthians 5:14-15. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. So we are all disciples if we've all confessed Christ as our Savior and Lord. Second, why do we disciple? Why do we do this? Why do we now turn from being just a disciple to a discipler? All right, first, what does Jesus say in the greatest commandment? Mark 12 or other places. What's the greatest commandment according to Jesus?
Love God and love others.
Love God and love others. And so we would say fundamental to loving God is also loving those who are made in his image, those whom he also loves. 1 John 4:19-20. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. All right. So again, we understand this to say, loving others is not the means to being one of God's children, but it is a result of being one of God's children. It's the fruit. It's what will happen. If you truly love God, then what will come next is a love of his people, loving others. Okay, how do we love our neighbor and our brother then? How do we do that? What's the most loving thing we can do?
Image Christ.
Yeah, image Christ. We share Christ with them. That is the most loving thing that we can do for another person. So, in a sense, we disciple because we love other people, and to love other people is to share Christ with them. All right? We also disciple or make disciples out of obedience for Christ. Turn over to Matthew 28, 19 to 20. This is the Great Commission. I know we reference the Great Commission often, but it should be referenced often. This is Jesus' final instruction to his disciples. Matthew 28, someone read 19 and 20, please.
"Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always, to the end of the ages."
All right, so the primary command in Matthew 28 is to make disciples. All right, that is the job that God, that Jesus has given to his people to carry out. Where do we do this?
Wherever we are,
all nations, right? How do we do it?
There's always a side-by-side aspect.
Yeah, side-by-side aspect. How do we do it according to the text?
Baptizing
them and
teaching
them, right? All that Jesus has commanded. And so we as a church, along with many, many others, including Mark Dever, we as a church would interpret this to mean that since baptism and teaching have been given to the church to carry out, then primarily disciple making is to happen in the context of the church. In the context of the church. Dever says this: "Yes, the individual missionary or evangelist goes out into the world, in the office, into the school, into the neighborhood, whether on this side of the globe or the other. But the ministry of the ordinances and the ministry of teaching primarily occur through churches. Churches, then, fulfill the Great Commission, and discipling is the work of churches." Now, discipling, when he says discipling is the work of churches, he doesn't mean the work of the elders or the leaders of the churches. When he says churches, he means the collective body that makes up the church. So discipling is the work of the people of God, and it's to primarily be done in the context of a local church. So that doesn't mean when we go out into our jobs or into our schools and we share the gospel, we're doing something wrong. But when we do that, we are to bring them into the body of other disciples, right? So then we would disciple them, we would teach them, we would baptize them in the context of the local church where other people are also helping them be more like Christ. Any comments or questions? This isn't to say you can't have a discipleship relationship outside of the local church, but it is to say, primarily, we only have, all of us, each individually, has a little bit of time, in a sense, to give towards these things. And we should give them to the church. Yeah, Cliff.
Yeah, I think when you do have those discipleship relationships that are outside the church or across distance or things like that, ensuring that there is a church, a faithful church on the other side to help do the heavier discipleship in the long run, and making sure that there's a church on the other side that's going to invest the time in that person is absolutely necessary.
Yeah, because time and location are pretty key to discipleship.
Yeah,
and even in this valley, even if we're close by, it's going to be better in the long run for that person to be discipled by someone in their local church than it is for you to continue that discipleship. Because we're supposed to spend time with the people in this body, and it's just going to be hard to divvy out that time in other ways. All right? Any other questions, comments on that? Yeah, go ahead.
Conversion?
Not necessarily. So yet part of making disciples is sharing Christ, teaching them of Christ. But I think when he says baptizing them and teaching them all that you have commanded, we don't do that primarily at conversion, right? I mean, we baptize after conversion. But to teach them all that God has commanded or Jesus has commanded, we don't do that at conversion. So making disciples is, one aspect of that is sharing Christ with them. But it continues, the work continues. It doesn't just stop at that. And that's one of the things that we would, as a church, then push back on, kind of the revivalism movement, where all they were doing is trying to get a bunch of signed cards saying, yep, I believe in Jesus. And then no one was being discipled after those things. And that's a dangerous thing, because we need it. It's not just like a convenient add-on to the Christian life. It's something that we need. And so that's, as a church, we push back on evangelistic events that are not going to provide any kind of push towards the discipleship of that person when they're converted. Yeah.
I think this assumes that as you reach out to somebody and explain to them about the Lord, that they will come to saving faith.
Yeah.
And then get baptized, and you just carry on.
And you just continue to teach them.
What
yeah.
It says. Yeah.
Yeah. So when we're around someone that's converted, we should be either discipling them ourselves or encouraging them to get plugged into a church, be baptized, and find an older man or an older woman to just start teaching them the Bible. That's what we do, essentially, in discipleship. All right. We have some group work. You have 10 minutes. Pick one of those passages. You got 10 minutes, not 3 minutes. Pick one of those passages there under group work on that piece of paper and answer those questions about that passage. If you run out of, or if you get done with one passage, just move on to another one.
Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart. for their life to those who find it hard to hold their flesh. Keep your heart in all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you wicked speech and from envious talk. Let your eyes look directly forward, and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the promise of God, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from you.
First question is, what does this passage say about the
strong admonition. The number of commands that are in there to do what you're saying, like to treasure wisdom.
Four minutes.
I'm passing a light to them so that they don't stumble in the darkness. It needs to be more desperate in our approach to them. This is what we need to be doing. This isn't just a particular, like you said, a particular thing you want. This is not my opinion. This is literally like, and I've walked this out. I've failed in this, and I've succeeded in this. Like, when I've done both, I've done, speaking with authority, because you literally have to make it just like that. Children of God, so we're also disciples. And so what we're disciples, you're a disciple whether you want to be or not. You know, you're discipling. It isn't just is who you are. And the question is, what are you discipling? So, like, what about my actions and ways some people call it counsel. What is my action and ways counseling others? So, like, we all are disciples, and we're all disciples. But what is it that we're counseling others to do in our discipleship?
All right, we're just going to try and quickly share a few things about what we discovered. Did anybody do Deuteronomy 6? What's maybe one or two things that we would say about Deuteronomy 6? Basically, it's not an option for parents to not disciple their children. And we would also say, I heard this group talking about a little bit, you are discipling your children, whether you think you are or not. It's just, how are you discipling them? Are you discipling them in the Word of God, or are you discipling them in some other way that is contrary to that?
And we added with that, like, it's a generational thing, one generation to the next, and for singles and seniors and married people,
yeah.
It's amazing how impactful it is for a child whose father has told him something six times to have, you know, the 22-year-old guy tell him, and then he's like, oh, yeah, that makes sense.
Yeah.
Like, I'll do it. It's just a continual reinforcement from all generations of the church downward.
It's not an accident, I think, that we're called brothers and sisters and sons and daughters. I mean, we can assume sons and daughters in the faith then as well, right? All right. How about Proverbs 4? Anybody have that one?
I
think it's a call in this case from a father to a son to cherish wisdom and to seek it more.
Yeah.
To value it as more precious than anything else.
Yeah.
We also extended that to more mature to less mature.
Yeah.
In the sense of like a father in the faith with, you know, like Paul and Timothy, for example.
Yeah. Again, parents are to disciple their children. How about Ephesians 4? Probably no one took that one because we just... Oh, you did? Perfect. Go for it. What do you got? This is working out great.
One thing that we brought up that I think was kind of interesting is this idea of passive and active discipleship. So Matt was talking about having sort of a passive discipleship in the way that you act like Christ in a group of people.
Mm-hmm.
And then more of an active discipleship of purposefully teaching the gospel or a scripture, a piece of scripture.
Yeah. In Ephesians 4 passage, who is primarily supposed to do the discipling? All of us, right? Yeah, and I would say in there too, the elders or the other three offices are supposed to disciple the people, so the people disciple one another, right? All right, Ephesians 5. Anybody do that one? Again, this is a family one. Husbands somehow can sanctify their wives with their word, right? Parents teach their children. Children learn from your parents. Okay, that's talking about discipleship. How about 2 Timothy? Anybody do that one? Okay, either group, share.
Go ahead. We thought this was a really interesting passage and had to kind of wrestle a little bit with it because it wasn't as familiar.
Yeah.
But Paul's talking to Timothy, and he is encouraging him to share what he's been taught, I think, by Paul.
Yeah.
So Timothy is being discipled by Paul, and then he's supposed to be sharing that with others.
Yeah.
And also in the according to God's word, because he kept mentioning kind of like following the rules and whatnot, so we thought that was in reference to God's word.
Yeah, I mean, Paul and Timothy is like a really good example in scripture of discipleship. I mean, that is what Paul was doing with Timothy, and he was primarily teaching him the word, right? Yeah, go ahead, Simon.
When we came to, it almost seemed like a rubric for setting up leadership in the church.
Yeah.
The way that he's talking to Timothy and he's saying, hey, entrust this to, you know, specific people who are going to be able to teach it. And it's a focus on their ability to be able to disciple past him. And then, you know, just reminding him that it's not going to be easy.
For sure. All right, Titus 2. Go ahead.
The main teaching there is that it's there's the intergenerational, again, teaching the concept of no Christian is an island.
Yeah.
But then this passage was mainly what we probably call like practical examples, how to live out your faith in more behavioral ways.
Yep, for sure. Yeah, behavioral is a part of discipleship, but that group mentioned it back there too. Like, we are discipling people whether we think we are or not. And we are disciples of people whether we think we are or not. And behavior and their example to us is pretty key to how we're being discipled. If we're in someone's home and they speak harshly all the time to their family, what do you think is going to happen? You will probably end up doing the same thing, right? Kids do this with their parents. As much as they say, I'm never going to be like my parents, you are. That's how it goes. You learn from whoever you're spending time with, right? All right, we mentioned Paul and Timothy. What are some other examples of discipleship relationships in Scripture? Ross.
How about John 13:34-35? A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And doing so, may all men know that you are my disciples if you have loved one for another.
Yeah.
You know, just as marriage has put Christ on public display, so is my relationship with you and other people, other Christians who don't go to the same church, that to be putting Christ on public display.
Yeah, good. What other examples, specifically of one person with another person? Elijah and Elisha. Perfect. What else?
Jesus and his disciples.
Jesus and his disciples. Yes. Obviously, I mean, it's a silly answer, or a, not a silly answer as in a dumb answer, but just like obvious. But we are to model Christ, right? Christ, what did he do? He taught a lot of people, but he also had 12 specific disciples that he actually wouldn't say things until he was alone with his 12 specific disciples, right? Who else?
And he had three closest.
And then he had three really close ones, yeah, for
now,
sure.
Was it Priscilla and Aquila that discipled Apollos?
Yeah, for sure, yep. Any others?
So we worked out that Jesus spent about 15,000 hours with his disciples.
You figured that out yourself?
No, somebody did, but I put it in here because I thought that's an interesting statistic.
Yeah, that's a lot of hours.
She counted the hours.
Yeah, we have Moses and Joshua, right? Joshua is ready to take kind of the reins, and Moses disciples him. Eli and Samuel, though. Eli sometimes.
You wonder who was the disciple.
Yeah.
Elijah and Elijah.
Elijah and Elisha was mentioned. Naomi and Ruth. There's some discipleship going on there.
David and Jonathan,
that's like a mutual kind of discipleship, right? Yeah, there's lots of examples. And saying all this to say, it is the responsibility of Christians to do this work. It just is. And that's why it's in our membership covenant, because we expect our members to be doing this work. This might be a hard question. What are some questions we could kind of have in our back pocket as we're interacting with other members regarding how they are doing in keeping this commitment? I think I would press us all, as we're thinking about the membership covenant, how are we encouraging others in our congregation to keep this covenant? What are some questions we could ask to someone, specifically about discipleship?
About just, who are you intentionally discipling?
Yeah, for sure. That's not too personal of a question for us, is what I would say. What else? Go ahead, Tom.
One good question is, what's hindering you from doing this?
Yeah.
So, you know, if you catch somebody saying, well, I just don't feel like I know enough, it's amazing how when you start discipling someone, it lights a fire under you to really study and learn so that you can pass it.
Yeah, that's often the fear a lot of us have in like a more formal discipleship relationship is, I don't know enough. Well, good news. God's given us a big book to teach us, right? And so it's also our responsibility as Christians to learn and grow in our knowledge and our understanding and then be equipped by others in this. What else?
What has God been showing you through the person you're discipling?
Yeah, for sure. For sure. And even sharing about, I mean, you have to be careful here. You don't want to share
personal
information that's been given to you. But even sharing about what you're learning from discipling someone else or being discipled. Hey, I just spent 5 nights in this person's home, and it was really encouraging for me to see them, whatever, discipline their children or speak with their spouse or whatever it is, right? James, did you have some?
Well, I just was going to say something that I don't know so much people that I disciple, but when I'm looking for a discipleship, like with my family, you know, just asking, you know, like, when you realize your kids are bouncing off the wall and they won't focus, we're trying to do family devotions, just talk to other people that you see doing some aspect of discipleship well, and be like, how do you do it? And not
yeah.
really just copy and paste that to your family, but
yeah.
sometimes it goes, oh, I never thought of that. And, you know, it can be encouraging to see how other people do it well, that you can take aspects
yeah.
and apply it to your own discipleship.
Yeah. And you ask the question assuming that they're doing it. So, hey, I'm really struggling in family worship. How do you do family worship? And they're like, yeah.
That's a thing.
Good. Awesome. All right, so we have just a couple minutes here. I think we've kind of covered this a little bit. Obviously, discipleship is teaching. We have to teach. Discipleship is not just having people in your home and not teaching them. Okay? Yes, we model things. That's a good thing. We should model, right? But if we're not actually teaching them, speaking truths to them, I would say we're not discipling them. We're just having them in our home, and that's a relatively good thing. But we should be teaching. Our conversation doesn't always have to be revolved around God and the Bible, but we shouldn't go 2 or 3 hours with another Christian without a conversation about God and the Bible and how they're doing and how their soul is. Okay. What are some informal ways we can disciple? So obviously, sitting down and reading the Bible with someone, that's a more formal way. Counseling is a formal way of discipling someone. What are some informal ways we can do this? Because I think we're all busy. And so it's hard to schedule a bunch of times with someone to just read the Bible together. Yeah, go ahead.
I think just sharing your life and your schedule with people.
Yeah.
Because if you're working at a covenant like this together, then much of the schedule of your life is going to be involved in things like this. Not every aspect of it, but bringing people along to do the things that you're doing.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Some of you hunt with other brothers in the church or sisters in the church. Talk about the Lord when you're hunting. Usually you have to drive 10 hours across the state to go shoot the bigger animals. That's a lot of time in the car, right? Don't just talk about hunting. Go back and forth. Talk about other things, right? Women, obviously, oftentimes you don't have the time to go meet for coffee, but you do have the time to have someone in your home, and you can do the dishes and make dinner for your family and parent your kids. And I guarantee you that a 16, 18-year-old girl watching that will learn from you as you're talking about the Lord with them and as you're modeling what it looks like to take care of your children and take care of your family. There's lots of things. Family worship, taking your family to church is discipling your kids and your wife, teaching your kids how to pray, teaching your kids how to serve, teaching your kids how to worship in the service. That's one of the primary reasons we have kids in our service. Parents, teach your kids what it means to worship God. That is our worshiping God is what we are to do as Christians. And we need to be taught that. It doesn't always just come naturally to us, right? Discipleship also includes correcting sometimes. You are not discipling someone if you're not willing to correct them and teach them from Scripture, show them why they are wrong, gently, kindly, but to do that. All right. The other part of this is the modeling in the covenant, but I think we kind of picked that up a little bit here with discipling. So let me pray, and we got to go get our kids. Father, I pray that we would be a church that is made up of a bunch of people who are discipling one another, helping one another along in their Christ-likeness. I pray that you would give us the courage to do this. I pray that you would give us the conviction to do this. God, help us disciple our families well. Help us to disciple one another well. And help us to be humble to receive discipleship from others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.